came Asheville. And then I went to Panama, New York, and Panama was the place I had my church, and I went to Chautauqua High School. Chautauqua Lake is a large lake in western New York, and anybody from western New York would know about that lake. It's actually an Indian name, and it describes a lake. It means a bag tied in the middle. And if you look at Chautauqua Lake, it's got two big loops, and it's a thin place in the middle where they had an old-fashioned ferry you could go across with your car. And very, very rural area, had a big town nearby named Jamestown that, you know, I went to maybe once every 3 months when I was a kid. You just didn't go to town very often. And a very different pace. But a lot of my life was either school, home, or church. Church was a lot of my life. Even though my family, my mom wasn't going very well, my dad, my neighbors took me there, my social life, but of course my spiritual life. My best friends and where I ended up going in life had a lot to do with that local church. In Panama, New York, there were three churches. There's a Catholic church, and there was a Methodist church, and if you've ever seen some of the Methodist churches around, they usually painted red doors. Have you ever noticed that? It's part of their theme, I don't know, I guess. And they had the red doors, I can remember going by. And then there was Panama Baptist Church that I went to, and you had a choice. Which one of those three you were going to go to if you lived in the general area that I lived. And, of course, there are other ones around in small towns. But that was my choice. And I'm so glad I went to a Bible preaching church. I had a good pastor that loved us. And I can remember my first pastor. I didn't know him. But I remember he was a little more formal. And he wore a robe. He wore a robe. And I can remember going home. He only wore robes when he did the Lord's Supper. And I remember going home and telling my mom one day, Jesus came to our church today. And that's how I viewed my pastor, that Jesus had been there. She said, I'm sure, yes, he was there. I promise you he was there. And that's my first view of a pastor. And Pastor Lindahl, I since have learned, was quite old. He retired from that position. And the next pastor came in. His name was Pastor Fulmer. And it was Pastor Fulmer's wife that helped me to have assurance of salvation. My sister led me to Christ. But then I went to youth group on Sunday night. Church started at 8 because farmers, they milk cows and didn't start church till 8 o'clock. We didn't get home till after 11:30 at night. Can you imagine if we didn't get out till 11 and I was sending you home? Of course, the news is 11 o'clock on the East Coast as well. So anyhow, Pastor Fulmer's wife, that evening in church after I had gotten saved, we had the youth program called Jet Cadets. How do you like that? Sort of like Sailor's Club, it was Jet Cadets. And but I went and talked to her after Jet Cadets, and I can remember making really sure that I was saved. I really believe I was saved that day in the hay baler, but when I talked to my pastor's wife, I knew it. And I can remember coming up out of the basement of that church, walking up, my mom was rarely at church, but she was there that night, and she was sitting in the back row, and I came and jumped over the pew and sat down next to her, and she sort of got after me, and I said, but Mom, I got saved for sure tonight. That's my local church, and Mrs. Fulmer really helping me settle that, and I thank the Lord for camp ministry. It had a lot to do with me growing. Bethany Baptist Campus had a long history there, and I had a chance to go to the Adirondacks with Jack Wardson and Word of Life. Word of Life is not what it used to be anymore, that's for sure. But boy, what a ministry they had to those local churches, just like we have Southland serving us here. And but all this is local church. And then my Pastor Fulmer went on, and about as I became a teenager, we got a new pastor, Pastor Ames. Pastor Ames had a big deal in my life because he had three children, and he brought their influence into my life, and he was a Bob Jones graduate, and he brought a more fundamental stand in my local church. Really came, and boy, I can remember, when I think back about it, I can understand some of those conversations. They weren't so sure they wanted a pastor that fundamental. You know, the church was 175 years, and, they were sort of straightening some things out in that church. But he was very evangelistic, and my local church grew from around 75 to days over 200, which is huge for the area that I grew in, just really reaching out. And I thank God for a pastor like that. And then just as I came out of the end of my junior high years, we had a new pastor, Pastor Virgil Ensley, and that's the one I sort of cut my teeth on. I'm starting to get old enough to remember, you know, and get to know what he's preaching. And I can remember coming home from Bible camp, and something changed at camp. I didn't get saved, but something changed in my heart where now I was really listening to the messages, sort of spiritually woke up. And it seemed like my pastor, like somebody plugged him in. And Pastor Ensley was a Bible teacher. He had a big chart up in front of the church. He preached prophecy every Sunday night. It took him 4 years to go through the book of Revelation. And he had this big old chart up here that he pointed to with a stick and walked us through all that different things. But I really loved my pastor. And when I went off to Bible college, he was still preaching on Revelation. And I come home, he was preaching on Revelation. And they've had many pastors since then at that church. And I wish I could tell you that church was still strong and fundamental. It isn't anymore. The last time my wife and I went home, we went to visit my home church, and they completely redecorated the auditorium and turned it around. And we looked over at the other end of the auditorium, there's a big old rock band sitting up there, and all the posters had to do in NIV and ESV, and I mean, just totally changed the whole stance of that church, and it really broke my heart. But you know, I love my church. I love my home church that I was saved in. I was brought up in that church. I'm thankful for that church. I'm thankful for the deacons that were in that church. You've heard me talk about one set of deacons in life. They took me to church every Sunday morning. Another one took me every Sunday night. And they traded off on who took me on Wednesday. They loved me. They took care of me. They helped me to get to camp. And you could, all those things in the youth group and talking about Christian colleges and just were a good local church. You know, God has ordained the local church. And we are to be part of a good church all of our life. I don't care if you get mad at Westside Baptist Church and Pastor Betts. I hope you don't. You get mad as a hornet and you decide you have to leave here and they've gotten rotten in doctrine. That's no excuse for you not to be in a good Bible preaching church somewhere. You go find a good church. You find one you can live with that's preaching the word, got a more consistent group of people or something, okay? But don't ever get out of church. We're commanded to be in God's house. Tonight we want to talk about the church a little bit. It's not a all-encompassing message, but I want to just remind us, church is not optional. We know we don't get saved by going to church, or we're not kept saved by going to church. And as we talked about this morning, the church can't bind your soul in hell or heaven, and church membership doesn't give you any extra prerogatives. But it is God's living organism that we are to be a part of, and Christ is the head of that church. The very word church is the word ekklesia, ek meaning out, klesia meaning called. We are called out of the world into the body of Christ. And God ordains that we be part of a body of Christ somewhere, a local body. I know we talk about a church universal, but when the Bible speaks of church, it mostly, almost, you put a high percentage on it, it's talking about a local church somewhere. Ephesians chapter 4, that's where I had you turn. If you look there, please, I want you to see in verse 4:4, there is one body, there's one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us, then God has given unto us, according to the measure of the gift of Christ, he's given us gifts to serve him with. He's given us grace. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that our hearts would be encouraged in the importance of what you have organized for the centuries and for the millenniums, your body manifested as a local church. Help us, Father, to be obedient to that teaching. Help us not to resist it. Help us not to rethink God, not to get more modern than you are, not to try to correct your word, but to submit, Father, to what you have ordained as your body to be organized and living and manifested in our area and on this earth. Help me as I preach tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Ephesians 5, just a chapter over. In Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to look at verse 22. Often we talk about this with wives and husbands, but it's using the image of Christ being the head of our church. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of what group? So who's the head of Westside Baptist Church? Christ is. We say, well, if he was running this place, it'd be better. Well, I agree with you. I hope he is running this place, okay? And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so the church is to be subjected, or that would be in submission to Christ. We don't make the rules. We don't set the standards. We don't set the agenda. Our head does. The Word of God, Christ. By the way, so let the wives be in the same way to their own husbands in everything. That's the image for the wife, to be subjected to their husband's authority. So are we to be subjected to Christ's authority as a local church. And I could preach on that, but we're using it as that. So we have a called out group. The church is not to be subjected to being run by the government. Amen. It's not supposed to be subjected to what the community thinks. You know, one of the things that we have interesting, and I understand it, but there are a lot of people that look at Westside Baptist Church and they just look at us as a public charity. And they think that we ought to feed everybody, and we ought to, one of the things we, a lot of times they want to park in our parking lot, and they want to use our athletic fields, and they want to do all kinds, they just sort of look at us as a free spot. But you know, we're a body of Christ. And surely we ought to interact with the community, but it's not the community that runs us. Churches are tax exempt in America. Praise God for that. It frees us up and allows us to do things. But we're not guaranteed tax exemption in the Bible. If we have to sell our soul to keep our tax exemption, let them have their tax exemption. We don't have to have a tax exemption to exist. God takes care of our finances. And so we are not sponsored. We don't, you know, in Germany, they take your tithe out of your paycheck. How do you like that? Now, their tithe is only like a half of 1%. So maybe you ought to go to Germany. That's a little easier over there, I guess. But they take it out of the government, takes it out, and then you write down what church you want it to go to, the Lutheran church, the Catholic church, or whatever you want, and they send it down. We don't run our budget because the Congress has, you know, taken out of your paycheck and it pays all the bills at Westside Baptist Church. We tithe voluntarily. And we give voluntarily. And we don't go out in the community and put our, we don't go out here in the corner and say, please give to the church. We can't exist unless you give it up. And we pass the plate among the unsaved. It's God's people taking care of God's house. We pay the bills because we're God's people and we evangelize and we touch the world, but we don't expect the world to pay our bills. And we don't need that kind of organization over us in the same way. So we have the church, it's a called out group. It's following the leadership and the tenor, the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't follow the voice of just individuals either. It follows the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we know when the Lord's speaking? First of all, the Holy Spirit speaks to us, but he's also given us his written word. If people say, what is your church belief? Technically and truthfully, we would say it's right here. If it's not in this book, we don't fight for it too hard. But if it's in this book, we don't compromise it away. And so the church follows the Word of God. It follows its head as revealed in the Word of God. There are certain things that a church ought to be. Number one, a church is a group of saved people. You know, you hear me once in a while, I'm probably going to bring a message here somewhere this fall, what is a Baptist? But do you know one of the tenets of being a Baptist, it's a regenerated membership. So what's that mean? They're all saved. You go to some places and some churches, and the idea is you're born into the church. You say, I'd like to belong to that church. They don't ask if you're saved, if you agree with their doctrine. Hey, I'm just glad to have you aboard. Send your money. Yeah. But a church is a group of people that know the head. They know Jesus Christ is their Savior. Now, do church organizations have unsaved people in them? Probably. People could say they're saved and say all the mimic things, but they're not really saved. And yet that does happen. You get unsaved people that worm their way in. And I think Satan is probably like that. He tries to infiltrate at certain points. I think that's true, but let's set that aside. We are to be a regenerated, born-again group of people. We're to be an obedient people, saved and What's the next step? Baptized. If you take Matthew chapter 28, we know the commission that we're to go and teach all nations. What's number two? Baptizing them. And so a church is made of people that have been saved and profess it unashamedly, and they have then taken the step of baptism. You're here this evening and you haven't been baptized, you could not technically be a member at Westside Baptist Church yet. So I thought I've been coming here for the last 3 years. You mean I'm not a member? Well, you're not a member until you start obeying the Lord and you take that step. So it's a saved, obedient, baptized group. Were you baptized? Let me talk to some of the younger kids in our church for just a moment. And Pastor Stephen and I talk about this every once in a while, quite often in my office. We're talking about, are these younger kids coming to the youth group? Have they technically joined yet? Have they been baptized yet? Do you know it's really easy? You're sixth graders, you're fourth grade, fifth grade, maybe you're ninth grade. And you have been saved, but have you followed the Lord in believers' baptism? It's your job to step up. You've heard enough preaching on it, amen? What doth hinder you? There are some sitting here, it took you a while to get baptized because some sort of a fear comes over you. Fear of being in front of people, fear of the water. Maybe the pastor's going to drown me. I don't know what's going to happen. And a lot of fear. You know, my wife just had eye surgery. And since my wife has told you people, I've run into four people in the last week that said, I need cataract surgery. I can hardly see, but I'm too afraid. I said, oh, are you missing it? I had it last year. Really? What's it like? I said, oh, it's awful. It's terrible. No. You need to get baptized. What is stopping you from obeying the Lord? And then you need to belong to a local church. You need to go read its doctrine, see that it's biblical, and get, so what if I join one and I find out that it's just not as perfect as I thought? Well, first of all, you're not going to find a perfect church because it's made up of human beings. And second of all, if you make a commitment and you find out after research you didn't make the right place, you know what? You can go and say, you know what? I need to move on. But there's no excuse to be afraid after being saved, to be baptized, and then to join a good Bible preaching. And I would put fundamental, whether they use that term or not. What does fundamental mean? They believe the basics of the Word of God without apology. And they stand for them in a day and an age. So we have a saved membership. And then we have a baptized membership. Do you remember as Stephen was preaching in Azotus, and God said there's somebody riding in a chariot. And he needs to know the gospel as the Ethiopian, we know him as the Ethiopian eunuch. And he ran up to him and he said, where are you reading? I'm reading out Isaiah 53. And he said, this talking about Jesus. Well, I believe now in Jesus. What do I do next? I need to get baptized. And right there he got parked and he went down to the water. And it says he went down into the water and he came up out of the water and he witnessed of Christ being real in his heart. You can get baptized if you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And you've accepted him as your Savior. So it's a saved membership. It's a baptized membership. Turn to 2 Timothy. We'll learn a third thing about a church. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Number three about a good local church, it's a place that teaches the Bible. You say, of course, Pastor Butts, I wish you could stand in my shoes as a pastor and talk to people that visit. And they'll say, Pastor, I'm just amazed. You take the Bible and you open it up and you go verse by verse and make it understandable. We've been going to church our whole life. I want to believe that I'm this wonderful person. But the sad truth is there are a lot of churches that just sort of have Reader's Digest Christianity. They're just a lot of good causes, helping the poor. I'm all for helping the poor, all for digging wells for people, all fighting against abortion and all these different things. But that's not the major thing of the church. The church is to be teaching and practicing the Word of God. And we're a place of edification. So we are a Bible-preaching church. If you're taking notes tonight, we think of Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and deceit and all these other things in the world. We don't follow the other things of the world. This is our teaching book. We are as narrow as this book is right here. We're now wider. Everything we believe is filtered through God's word. And so we're a Bible believing, practicing, preaching, teaching, trying to help people to understand it. And beware when people try to bring things up to next to the church. Several years ago, I got a chance to go to Israel. And as I was on this trip, there was a man that was on the trip with me that was a liberal Lutheran pastor. And all during the trip, as we talked over and over and over again, he would say, well, I know the Bible says this, but our church dogma. You say, what's dogma? That means their teachings. That means things that maybe somebody like Martin Luther wrote or something like that. Something that is our church that we've written. It is added to or perfected or goes against it, has overwritten it. And I can remember talking to him and I'd say, but that's not what the Word of God says. He said, listen, our church has believed these things for 800 years. And if it's been true for 800 years, it's equal to or superior to the Scripture. And he honestly believed that as the pastor of a church. That human writings superseded the teaching of the Word of God. You be careful. We look at Mormonism, don't we? They have other books they've added straight out to the Bible. They have the Pearl of Great Price. They have the Book of Mormon. They have the Book of Doctrine and other books they've added. And they believe that these things were given after the Bible. The Bible says this is a sealed book of truth. And we are to teach the understanding and the Bible preaching, Bible living, Bible understanding. And we run our life by this book. This is our authority right here. This is how we're authorized. Turn to Acts chapter 14 for a moment. Acts chapter 14. We're the fourth thing that we want to talk about the local church. Save, membership, baptize, Bible believing and practicing. You move from Westside Baptist Church, you go out to California or Chicago, wherever you're going to go, you make sure you find a good church that follows the things that I'm laying out for you tonight. Acts chapter 14, look if you will, verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Do you notice there it says they ordained them what? Leadership. Elders. One of the things, once again, in Baptist policy, and I believe it's biblical polity, we have two officers in the local church that are authorized as a leadership in the local church. Third, outside but working the church, is evangelist. And we have missionaries. But in the local church, you have the pastor and you have the deacon. The pastors are to be the ones that are like the shepherd leading the structure of the church. The deacons are to be the helpers of the pastor and the congregation. The deacons are not the overrider board of the pastor. I grew up in a church, 175 years old. There came a point where the church board thought that their job was to push against everything the pastor wanted. And that happens a lot in churches around the place. That's not the job of that church board. That church group, those elders that are underneath the pastor, are there as servants to help the church and allow the pastor and the other parts of leadership to go forward and preach the Word of God without getting their fingers in all the day-to-day grind. You know, if you want Pastor Butts, if you want Pastor Stephen, you'd like Brother Austin to be deeper and stronger in their jobs, you come along underneath us and allow us to get free to do the more spiritual by doing the mundane. So there's two structures in the church. There is this elder that leads, this pastor that leads, and then there's the deacons that come along and assist in the spiritual leadership and in the everyday grind of the church. There's qualifications for both those groups. We're not going to turn there, but the qualifications are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and other places. These are not optional qualifications. you know, we have some qualifications for the President of the United States, and they'd like to make those optional. Do you know, he has to be a natural born citizen of the United States, and he has to be 35 or older. And there's a couple other things that he has to. I can't think of them. My mind went blank. There are absolute qualifications for certain jobs. One of the things that happened under President Obama, I don't care about the issue, was whether he was actually an American citizen when he was born. I don't know if he was or wasn't, but that was the big argument. Did he qualify? So let's go back to the church. A pastor needs to be qualified. A deacon needs to be qualified. You go back and study 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's not the subject for tonight. The husband of one wife. I believe that very clearly. That's probably one of the bigger things in our day and generation. I believe a pastor is not to be divorced and remarried. He's to be the husband of one wife and have his children and underneath him in subjection and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He's to be a man as grave and takes his business serious, a man of faith and et cetera. These are definite qualifications. So God gives leaderships. The pastor should be an example as well as a leader. Deacons should be what other believers say, that's what we want to be like. And these people are to be qualified in their positions. In my home church, I believe they were unbiblical in the way they put together their deacon boards. They made something, they called it something with a little technical different name, and was deacon junior or deacon whatever, and they allowed men that were not qualified then to have leadership in the church stronger than they should. It is the very issue that came along and took the church off to the left when they let men that were not in the right position, not qualified to be in that position. I have a good friend. My wife and I were just discussing this recently. A good man I've known for a lot of years. And his wife passed away. And then he ended up remarrying a divorced lady. And I think he should not have gone on in the pastorate when he did that. There's absolute qualifications for a pastor. Does that mean you can't teach Sunday school, you can't be a soul winner, you can't? No, I'm not saying that. But God has given qualifications. I don't know why I keep coming to this issue. Maybe it's because I'm getting older. Someday you may consider a new pastor. Make sure he's qualified according to the Bible. Is he going to be perfect? You're not going to find a preacher. Is he disqualified? Don't vote for him. And it ought to be the same way for the deacon board. You study out the qualifications. So God has given us a saved membership. We're to be baptized after we're saved. We're to be Bible preaching and teaching and living. We're to have pastors and deacons. There's a scriptural leadership that goes along with that. And then the church has a mission. And there's several things that we do as a church. And look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. We go to one of those things the church is supposed to be doing. Look at verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, and we could go on. So what's to happen here? The church is to be edifying and teaching and preaching. Do you notice as it gives the list back up there, it says to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort, and to have doctrine. This is what a church should be doing. A church should be reproving, exhorting, and teaching, and challenging, and refining, and edifying the believer. And it's the pastor's job to make sure that people are placed as the leader across whatever group, however they want to structure it. Do you know the Sunday school is not listed exactly in the Bible? It doesn't say thou shalt have Wednesday night prayer meeting. You say, really? when my wife and I first, my first position that I took, I had been my home church. I've been preaching sort of an interim while they were looking for a pastor. And then I got called to Indiana as a youth pastor, an assistant pastor. And on Wednesday night, I said goodbye to my church. I preached the message. I said, pray for me. I'm going out to Warsaw, Indiana, and I hope to get there tomorrow night by prayer meeting. They said, wait a minute, this is Wednesday night. How can you drive fast enough to get out there tomorrow night for prayer meeting? Because they had prayer meeting on Thursday. And I remember one young man, I was a young believer, about maybe 22 years old and saved. He said, Pastor Betts, I'm really concerned that you're going to a church. It's not fundamental. I mean, they have prayer meeting on Thursday night. There's got to be something wrong with that church, you know. You know, it doesn't tell us we have to have prayer meeting on Wednesday night. He said, why did your church have Thursday night prayer meeting? Well, the dominant groups in that area all have their prayer meetings on Thursday night. And all the public schools, believe this or not, nobody had a wrestling, nobody had basketball, nobody had baseball. Nobody did anything on Thursday night. They all did them on Wednesday nights. So what would be the big deal about going and all of our kids were being pushed? They just said, let's have prayer meeting on a Thursday night, and it worked out well. And by the way, there's some great benefits. Most churches have Wednesday night prayer meeting. You can get any speaker you want on Thursday night. Every missionary that came through and they all have Thursday night free. There was a lot of upsides of having a Thursday night prayer meeting when you really stop and think about it. My point is, the church is to have a structure to teach and be organized in the church. And so we preach the word, and you notice he says, in season and out of season. The word of God never goes out of season. We're to preach the word. So when we have Sunday school class outings, I tell my teachers, make sure that we have a Bible devotional. When we have vacation Bible school, we don't just do crafts. We preach and teach the word. When we have youth activities, they don't just go out and play soccer. They go out and play soccer, and they come in and spend some time in the word of God. We want to make sure it is a place where we are preaching and teaching the word. And so there's things that we do Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Sunday school classes, Wednesday nights, teen youth groups, Christian schools. And we teach the people the word of God. And the Old Testament tells us it's line on line, precept upon precept. And that's how you build the church, the teaching. I have said this, I've got more kickback from stubborn, backslidden Christians, I think, over the year, over this next thing I'm going to say, the importance of Sunday night and Wednesday night is where you really grow. They say, well, what are you giving us on Sunday morning? Is that nothing? Well, why are you eating two-thirds less than you should? Why are you skipping Sunday school? Why are you skipping Sunday night? Why are you skipping Wednesday? And then people turn and say, my church never teaches. Do you know the most common thing that people say? I'd like somebody to come to my house and have a Bible study because I want to be fed the Word of God. How about just get to Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and get out in visitation? You are going to start being trained and fed. People want you to, like fast food, deliver and put it in their mouth. But God says we're to have this kind of a place, a local church that's organized to teach and train and stretch and put into practice and to send out and reduplicate ourselves. That's evangelism. And that's our job as a local church. Part of our mission that I haven't mentioned, and I believe strongly in this, is our Christian school. What a blessing on from 8 o'clock till 3:15 every day, Monday through Friday, coming this is to have our children under godly teachers, and Christ is in every class. I fear and tremble for the kids that are going to the public school, and Christ is forbidden in many of those classes. If you have not considered the Christian school, it is part of what this local church has brought along as a wonderful teaching tool while your kids are young and receivable. One of the things that I fight in my life as I've gotten older, my memory seems to be like an Etch-a-Sketch. You know, do you remember the old things you'd turn the knobs and shake and it'd be gone? I turn around and everything I learned yesterday is gone. But the stuff I learned when I was 12 is indelibly put in my mind. And I tell you, it's so important for our young people. I thank God we have a youth pastor and his wife that spend time. I thank God for our Sunday school teaching staff. And I thank God for our Christian school that is available for those that want to use it. This is part. You can put the formula together any way you want as a church, but we're to edify the believers. Whatever way you come out of it, it's the church's job that we ought to be teaching, just like I'm doing tonight, teaching us. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, it says, do everything decently and in order. And so the church needs to have structure. As I grew up as a teenager, it was a time of the hippie era, and everybody was throwing off all the structure of society. There was a great big word, anti-disestablishmentarianism. Remember that word? Yeah. It meant, I don't know what it meant, but it meant we're against anything that was. We want to tear down, and that spirit began to move toward the church. We don't want the organization that churches have. I can see kicking against a dead church that doesn't preach and doesn't feed and all the rest. But when you have a God-given live church, we need to be careful that we organize and we keep going in a straight direction and we don't go out of what God has given. And so we're to do things decently in order. I was teaching in our men's Sunday school class this morning, and we said that Satan has a structure. He from on high has henchmen that work through authorities to local groups, down into the local communities, and he has ways that he's working. Do you know that same thing's true for God? We are to follow the call from on high. And as a local church, we're to follow the head that speaks to us through his word. And we're to go out as an organized, victorious church. And so God tells us the Sunday school should be organized. The junior beginner church should be organized. The ushers should be organized. The cleaning crew should be organized. The lawnmower should be organized. The finances should be organized. The fellowship should be organized. Our mission should be organized. Our revival should be organized. Our special projects, our plan for evangelism ought to be, neighborhood Bible time ought to be organized. We ought to have a plan. So the local church not only teaches the believers, but it's a place to send out and organize believers to do a job. God put, in our case, Westside Baptist Church in this community to make a difference. We have a responsibility to the people that live in these houses, in these blocks, in these subdivisions, in this general area. You know, if you look, and most of you have, how many Bible-preaching, independent, fundamental Baptist churches do you have on this whole side of town? We've got a big job. We need to get organized. We need to be structured. We need to have a plan. Once again, God's given leadership. Pastor, deacons, you break that down into a structure program. That's what a church ought to do. And while I'm talking, I sort of skipped over this in my notes. You've got to have people that are willing to step into those positions. I could stand up here and draw a chart out this evening and say, this is my plan for our church. We need a deacon board. We need Sunday school teachers. We need bus drivers. We need people to help with the young people next year in vacation Bible school. And we need to do this on our soul winning. But all those things take people. One of the things that has been the cry over the centuries for churches is to get men to step up into leadership in local churches. I can remember hearing my pastor saying, why do women sometimes get in places they shouldn't be in leadership? Why do you have women deacons? It's not biblical. But why does it happen? Ladies make this statement, and I can understand why they make it. Well, the men wouldn't, so I just did. That's sad. It's not sad against the ladies, it's sad against the men. Can I challenge us men? Can I challenge you? We need, and it'll always be this way, we need pastors, we need deacons, we need missionaries, we need Sunday school teachers, we need bus captains. And men, you're the ones we call on first front line. I didn't hear a lot of amens, okay? Okay. If we're going to have a church board, it's not going to be some imaginary group up here. It's going to be people from this group that are qualified. And they step forward and sacrifice their time and make their commitment to this local church. God's looking for deacons. He's looking for young men that'll be pastors. God's looking for people that'll be Sunday school teachers. I know over the years, asked different people to be Sunday, oh, I don't have time. What if everybody made the same excuses we make? We're all busy. But this is the work of God. And so God's looking for that. Can I challenge some of you men that are growing in Christ? The Bible says it's a good thing to desire to be a deacon. That's a good desire. It's not a healthy desire to say, don't ask me. It ought to be, I want to serve Jesus any way I can. Here, there, in season, out of season. The eighth thing we would look at in the local church, it's found several places, Matthew 28, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we're to evangelize the lost. The church is to be winning the lost to Jesus. When I was a boy, I was in that little white church down in Panama. Panama's, you come down from every way into Panama, it's downhill into a little bit of a, like a valley. And our church was the typical white church with a great big steeple that stuck way up in the air. It is all surrounded by maple trees. It's a beautiful thing. Well, my pastor, Pastor Ensley, he was always pretty creative. He's the one that took the church up to about 200. He decided to have the steeple redone. And they added lights on that steeple that would make it. And he decided to try different colors. And there was white light and there was blue light. And one night he tried a mixture of red and orange. And when the lights came out that night and people started calling the fire department, the church is on fire. I mean, they got calls from everywhere. The church was burning up. It was fun. And they got more publicity. I mean, they made the newspaper. You know, the church is on fire. Do you know what? The church ought to be on fire. It ought to be making an impact. Boy, I got a... Wasn't it fun, Pastor Stephen? Was it Tuesday night we had water night? Or Wednesday night? Fire truck came. Amen? Lights are going on. People start walking out of the neighborhood going, what's going on over there? One of the teachers from our own group didn't even know what was going on. She came out and she said, who got hurt? Something's going on at the church over here. Well, you know, we ought to be making an impact, not just because we're having festivals and big fire trucks and the steeple's on fire. And we ought to be, people ought to know we're preaching the gospel. One thing I know, when you start to make an impact, there's going to be a pushback from a community. When we're preaching the gospel, there is going to be, from the unsaved, a resistance. If you have the idea that Westside Baptist Church is always going to be the happiest, most loved organization in the community, that's probably not the biblical form. Because the church is to be light and it's to be salt. And when salt gets in the wound and light comes in the darkness of a face, there's going to be a resistance that comes from it. So can I say to you, if we're doing our job of evangelism and taking a stand like we ought to, we're not trying to provoke the community, but most likely we will from time to time. Don't ever apologize when your church takes a stand, when they have preached the gospel, when the pastor's preached on hell and you need to get saved. Don't apologize to the visitor that came with you and walks out and says, I'm offended. We need to evangelize. And there's only one way for us to evangelize, and that's to preach the word of God and to practice it. How far is that to go? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and missions, the othermost parts of the earth. So we do that. Neighborhood Bible time, van ministry. Sounding note here, we got a transition in our van ministry. Can I lay something? You might not be able to help with this. We need new van leaders on our bus routes. We're graduating a bunch of them. That's a great thing. But you know what I'm praying for? I'll just lay it out here for you. I'm praying that God will lay on a couple men in our church their heart, a husband and a wife, to come and take a bus route with maybe some of these teenagers underneath them and catch the vision for reaching the lost in our areas. Would you pray about that? By the way, when I pray about something, I have to first say, Lord, do you want me? That's a big commitment. Do you know how hard the van ministry is? It's one of the hardest ministries in our church. You come every Saturday morning, rain, sunshine, no matter what. You got other things going. You have to make other preparations. You've got to follow up on those kids every Saturday. And then you come early. You get down to around 8:30 on Sunday morning, go out and pick up all the kids, and you get probably here just in time for your own NISCO class. And then when it's all done, you take them home, and you come home late for lunch. Every Sunday. Right? It's the van ministry. We need leaders. And I'm just talking about different areas of evangelism. We need junior church workers. We need people on Saturday morning visitation. The church is responsible to train evangelism. We need people that would be willing to give and go in missions. One thing that we haven't done in the last couple years, and I've been trying to organize it from behind the scenes, but I'm determined on this, we need to take some mission trips. People take 1 week, 2 weeks off their vacation and go to some missionary and help them evangelize or encourage them or build or whatever we can do to make us get a vision to help them on the mission field. The church is to evangelize the lost. And then we're to disciple our own converts. Number nine, a church is to maintain doctrinal purity. Do you notice that list we talked about, I brought out, and doctrine? We need to make sure our doctrine stays online. Truth does not change because society changes. Doctrine is the same as it's always been. And what is doctrine? I like the definition I heard so many years ago. Doctrine is like a skeleton to the body. It's like the bones. You have, 212 bones in your body from which all the rest of your fat and your body hangs off of, okay? Your muscles attached to. And you move through life. A church needs to have a strong doctrinal skeleton. It doesn't need to be warped. When it's warped out, you say, what's wrong with that person? It needs to be the frame needs to be straightened as God has given us, and we're to have a doctrinal purity. I have several verses, but Galatians chapter 3, there was doctrinal wrong things coming in, and Paul said this in Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who's gotten in your head that you start believing such and such and such and such? Which book was written, or who did you see on TV? I went to make a visit yesterday of a family that visited back a ways ago, and they're not in church at all. I diagnosed Saturday why. Walked in and they were having church on the television. And when I saw the program that was on, I recognized it was a way out in the world, way past Joel Osteen charismatic. And some of the stuff that they're, and yet they called themselves independent fundamental Baptists. That's not the independent fundamental Baptist. They've gotten themselves in a place that's not very healthy, doctrinally. One of the things that I've watched in our generation, I'm talking about the last 15, 20 years, is the internet is so filled with so much biblical information, but a lot of it's Jehovah Witness, Church of Christ, Mormon. And people get on and start reading, and they don't even know that it says Watchtower Society put this thing out. What does that mean? Jehovah Witness. And they go on quoting that and bringing it in as something that they're trying to pass to somebody else. What's the church's job? To make sure we keep our doctrine right down the line. And sometimes that gets into a push and shove in a church. I just go back to my own experience. As you came into the 1970s, 1980s, the charismatic movement was just really lifting off the ground. And there were a lot of young couples that were looking for, in some of these dead churches, they were looking for something that was alive. And so they gave in to listening to speaking in tongues and all this other kind of raunchy type of stuff that were coming in. And they were migrating over into the charismatic. And I remember churches that had to begin to, they had not really studied it out before because it hadn't been something the church had to deal with, but the pastors had to roll up their sleeves. They had to dig in the Word of God, and they had to start preaching on this and say, it's wrong. And part of the church would leave. But it's the job of the church to stay pure. And it doesn't matter. Something's not right by the number of people that believe it. Did you understand what I just said? It's not the number of people that believe something that makes something right. It's what the Word of God says that makes it right. And so it's the church's job to stay true in its doctrinal purity. Remember the next thing we looked at, the church is to stay morally pure. We've touched on that a little bit. The Bible says in 1 Peter that we are a peculiar people. Also in 1 Peter it says this, that we're to be holy as he is holy. And we need to preach what's right is right and what's wrong is wrong. And this is probably one of the areas when we talk about a church should be separated. It's the very name church, ekklesia. We're called from the darkness into the light. And darkness should not be tolerated in the light. And when we start having things, the very first century church in Corinth, they started having some moral impurity. A guy took a lady that was his mother's stepmother and married her and had relations with her, and nobody said anything in the church. And Paul said, what's wrong with you guys? That's absolutely wrong for that kind of moral immorality to be going on in the church. Today it's wrong for a man and a woman to be living together where the prerogative of marriage is without being married. Homosexuality is a perversion of God's intent of man and woman and the clear division between the two. In these new designations, what do you call that third designation? Not just transgender, there's another one that's come out. I can't remember it. Can't keep up with it. Our job is to have moral and doctrinal purity. So I believe in that, but you know what I find, people? We're for it until it hits us and our family. Grew up in a church that was years old, many generations. All these families were all related in the church. And you know what's true in a church like that? If you have to speak out and deal with one of their family members whose uncles, sisters, brothers all married together, you lose one-third of your church. All of a sudden they leave as a group. Or the pastor leaves, or the leadership gets changed out. We need to make sure that we keep the moral and doctrinal purity. And then last of all, we need to remember that God wants us to be a part of the local church. When I say a part, you need to be active in your local church. So let me ask you a few questions, and they'll just sort of end up our message tonight. Are you a member here at Westside Baptist Church? You ought to be. Or another good church. Have you been looking at us for 7 years? It's time to get married. I mean, it's time to get on board, okay? It's time to join up. Ask your questions. Come and sit down with me. Go through the books, our constitution. Ask what you will. It's time to join and be a part. In Acts chapter 2, it says they added to the number daily such as should be saved, and they added them to that local church. Are you active in giving to your local church? I have no bones about it. I don't go out and ask anybody that I'm ever witnessing to about. They try to give me money to take back. I say, you want to bring it to the church service? I don't feel comfortable taking it with me to church because I don't want you to get the idea you could buy God's favor. Having said that, I have no problem asking you to give everything you got. I mean, let's get busy. We got stuff to go. We got buildings to build. Amen. We got missions to support. We've got jobs to do for Jesus. That's God's people's job. So I don't believe exactly in this form of tithing. You know what? I don't care how you believe it. I do care. But you ought to be giving, and you ought to be giving generously to God's work. Most people that have all these reasons why they don't give to their local church, it's usually because they don't give. There's no excuse not to be giving to God's work. And that's just so we should be active. We should join. We should give. We should attend. You can't edify empty chairs. You can't be edified at home by your pastor's messages. We need to start being in Sunday school as well as Sunday morning. We need to do the best that we can. We need to participate in a ministry somewhere in the church. Let me ask you a question. What are you actively committed to at your local church? Most of you are members tonight. I'm preaching to the crowd. What are you committed to make a difference? We all can make excuses. I'm busy. My life is changing. I'm too young. I'm newly married. I'm old and I've been married forever. I don't care, whatever. You can name all the different things. There's something everybody could be doing in a local church. I had, when I was a Bible college, a good friend of mine went to Philadelphia. And he took a pastorate of a church that was like only like 30 people in it. And the church building they had been designated as one of these protected sites. And in order for them to make any changes, they had to get a permit from so-and-so and so-and-so in the government to change their own building. I mean, it was a protected site. He said some of the church members that I had came with the original building. I mean, they were like 75 and up. That's what he had out of the heart. But he began to evangelize, and the church began to grow. Here are these 75 and 85-year-old people, and they began to have places where they were fixing the roof, and they were painting, and they were saying, there's nothing we can do. He said, oh, I think you can. You can come down and hold the flashlight. You could say, here's the paintbrush. And he said, when those older people began to intersect with the younger people, it isn't that these older people began to do so much work, but the church began to grow in unity and in forwardness. And all, he said, that was the key, everybody finding something they could do. Can I ask you, what are you doing in your local church? You can usher. Mr. Barley's saying, I need singers. You could translate in Spanish, but we got work for you. Nursery workers. Bob Kimmy, I'd love to have you come out and help mow the lawn. Sign up to clean the church. I mean, there's a million things we can do, but we ought not to be routinely sitting on the sidelines making excuses for ourselves. The local church is made up of human beings that are active and they participate. We need to be active in our church and praying for our church. I haven't asked this for a while, but I hope you pray for me. The rest of the staff needs it, but would you pray for me? Pray that God will renew my spirit, renew my vision, renew my strength, that God would give me energy. You know, we need to get at building a new building. And I'll just tell you from a personal standpoint, that seems like building Mount Everest to me. Pray for me. Pray that God will give me strength. God will help us with the academy. Pray for Brother Austin. There's much work. There will always be much work to do. Pray for Brothers Pastor Stephen. These young people come through. But just think of the energy that he and Rebecca are pouring out. Pray for me. Pray for Brother Austin. Pray for Pastor Stephen. Pray for us intently. Pray for us specifically. Pray for each other. It's really easy to get critical. Boy, did you see so-and-so? I think they've been missing church a lot and they're being a little sloppy and I think they're getting some bad habits. Pray for them instead of talk about them. Just really get burdened to pray for them. That God will stir their hearts. Pray that God will help us to prevail with the gospel. We need to pray that when the word of God is preached, there will be a response. That people will be saved. That people will open their hearts and be tender to the word of God. And that they'll say, if the shoe fits me. And that we'll be a church that's open and fresh and alive. And that only comes when we stir and we soak it in prayer and the Word of God. And you're part of making sure that we're praying for our church. Matthew chapter 16 says this in verse 18. And I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you know that word prevail? The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The word prevail means this. That Satan will not be able to force down the mission of the church. The church is God's living organism in this world, headed by Christ, with saved, baptized, onboard members marching as soldiers as to war. And we need to realize the importance of it. Churches come and go. If everybody moved out of Houston, this church wouldn't necessarily be needed. But the problem is everybody's moving in here and it's needed more than ever. And probably more churches are needed. And we need to ask God to help His church to prevail. Well, I could go on and on and on and on tonight. But the local church changed my life as a young person. I wish I could go back in the tenderness and the naivety of my life and just enjoy being there under those good pastors and those people taking me to church and the wonderful youth group I had. But I grew up and there was a time for me to step forward and I went off to Bible college. It was time to be a pastor and leave my comfort zone and serve the Lord. And Christians, we need to realize we're in a battle for Christ. And it stems right out of your local church where you are at. How are you related to the local church tonight? How committed are you to a local church? God help us to be a strong, victorious church. Let's bow our heads, please. Lord, I pray that you'd help the things that we've spoken on tonight to speak to hearts in this assembly. Men, women, young people, maybe there's some young people that haven't been baptized or haven't become members yet. They just grew up and never took that step. Help them to realize they need to step out and take that step. Father, maybe there's new people visiting that haven't joined here. May they realize they need to make a decision and get on board in a local church. Hopefully here, Lord. Father, I pray for the members that have been here for years, that you'd renew our vision, that you'd renew Pastor Butz's vision, that you'd help us to be soldiers of Christ, making a difference in this community. And Lord, may we be submitted to you as our head, to the Word of God as our guide, to the Holy Spirit as He would touch our hearts from within. Father, may you keep us doctrinally pure. May you keep us morally pure. And Father, where there's sin in our midst, help us to brokenheartedly deal with it, but not let it pass by. May you keep all the years that we're around here, Lord, the leadership to be qualified men and ladies that are serving in Sunday school, etc., that are godly ladies. Father, may you help us to evangelize this community. Please, Lord, use us to reach this community. We saw in Bible time, Lord, the potential. Would you stir in us a hunger for that on a regular basis? In Jesus' name, with heads bowed.